morning. How are you this morning? It's good. If you have a Bible, turn that Bible with me to John chapter 14. That's where we're going to be this morning. And if you're wondering where Chad and Lindsay and the kiddos are, they are on vacation this morning, taking some time away. They had that vacation planned, I think, before they even decided to come here. If the Lord brought them here, and so they took some time away. And so if you pray that the Lord has been restoring them, been rejuvenating his spirit and Lindsay's spirit, when they come back to us next week, they are ready to go again. So just be praying for them to have safe travel home. Before we go any further this morning, I just want to tell you from me, thank you. It's been a crazy couple weeks in our family. Maybe some of you don't know. Right after we got back from Falls Creek, you know, COVID decided to work its way into a lot of households in our church, and our household was one of those. Dawn had it, I had it, Amanda had it. I got better, Dawn got better, Amanda did not, right off the bat anyway. And so on Monday, we had to take Amanda to the hospital because she was having some breathing issues and some oxygen level issues, and so that was a little bit, rattling. It scared us a little bit, but she came home on Wednesday. She's doing a lot better now. She's still on oxygen, but she's improving. I say all that to say thank you as a church for praying for us, for caring for us, all of you who reached out. We were overwhelmed. And I just, in my prayers this week, I know that the Lord, you don't pray for us, you don't pray for your pastors and their families for any kind of reward, but bless you. I want to pray the blessing over your soul for caring for our family so well. So thank you very much for being a church that cares for your pastors, plural. Anyway, we are going to be in John chapter 14. Last week, Chad was in John chapter 13, and he talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, talked about the humility of Jesus and how we are to reflect that in our own lives. And then next week, we're going to jump into John chapter 15. Chad's going to preach out of that passage for a couple weeks, which I'm very excited about. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to kind of bridge the gap. We're going to be in John chapter 14 right in the middle. Right in the middle. So if you are able, if you'd stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning. We're going to begin in verse 1. God's word says this. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth. In the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, the power that it has. It's not just some book we're reading. It's a living, breathing, active word, sharper than any double-edged sword. So God, may you speak to our hearts through your word this morning. And God, I just pray that when we walk out of here today, we will be like the disciples, hearing the words of Jesus saying, let not your heart be troubled. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So before we kind of dig into this passage, yes, you can be seated, sorry. It's important to know the context, kind of like the background of what's going on here. So at the beginning of John chapter 13, The disciples have sat down at the Lord's Supper with Jesus. Jesus has washed their feet. But then it kind of takes a turn, right? It's kind of a roller coaster ride for the disciples because Jesus then tells them, one of you sitting at this table with me is going to betray me. Not only that, but one of Jesus' most beloved disciples, Peter, he looks at him and he says, Peter, you're going to betray me. And then to add insult to injury, Jesus says, by the way, I'm going away and you can't come. I kind of understand this a little bit in kind of a way. On Monday, whenever we took Amanda to the hospital, we decided to take her. I called ahead to the hospital and I said, hey, you know, we're bringing my wife in. Here's the situation. Mike and Nix had called ahead and basically rolled out the red carpet for us. Because everybody knows Mike and Nick's over here. He's awesome. But when we took her, I called and I said, am I allowed to stay with her? Because I know, you know, things change with COVID. And they said, your wife is allowed, obviously. We're going to admit her, but you can't come. You're not allowed to be with her, which I totally understand. But that's not the easiest thing to hear when your wife's struggling, right? I mean, your wife needs care. She needs help. And as husbands, we want to help, right? That's what we are. And when we can't help, we almost feel helpless. And so to hear, your wife can be back here, but you can't come. That's tough to hear. That's kind of what Jesus' disciples are walking through. Jesus saying, I'm going away, but you can't come. So their hearts were filled with anxiety, with just this feeling of helplessness. Jesus, why can't we come? Why can't we go with you? Where are you going? I don't understand. And the first thing that Jesus says to them is, let not your heart be troubled. This is the same Jesus who in a few hours will be arrested, will be tried, will be accused, falsely accused, will be beaten beyond recognition, and will be hung on a cross. This Jesus doesn't look at his disciples and say, what you're going through is nothing compared to what I'm about to walk through, so why don't you care for me for once? Jesus looks at them, cares for them, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. So we know this passage for verse 6, right? We know, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But the reason that Jesus says that statement is found in verse 1. He's saying all of these truths in this passage so that your heart will not be troubled. So that's what we're centering around today. And I love what Jesus says right after that. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. And what's the first thing he says? Believe. Believe. You believe in God, also believe in me. Believe. Church, you know this. Belief in Jesus conquers fear. Belief in Jesus can quiet the voice of anxiety. Belief in Jesus settles our troubled hearts. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to give you four truths in this passage, four truths that Jesus gives that can help our troubled hearts, four truths that we can trust that will help our troubled hearts. First truth that we see in this passage that can help our troubled hearts. First truth is Jesus, listen to this, Jesus has prepared a place in heaven for you. Jesus has prepared a place in heaven for you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe that he was the Son of God, that he died and resurrected for the grave, and you turn from your sin and believe in him, you have a place in heaven. Jesus wasn't leaving his disciples high and dry. They thought he might be, but he wasn't. He was leaving so that he could prepare a place for them in heaven, just like he said. And I also love how Jesus says in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and guess what? There's room for you. There's a place for you. There is enough room in my Father's house for you. What comfort that is to your troubled heart. There's a place. There's room. How about this, though? How about that family member that you've been praying for? That friend that you've been praying for? And it's weighing on your soul, on your heart. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Don't quit praying for them. Don't quit sharing Christ with them. Because in the Father's house, there are many rooms. There is enough room if they come to believe in Jesus Christ. And when he says rooms, that word means permanent dwelling place. Make no mistake about it. This isn't the Father's hotel, right? This is the Father's house, the Father's home. And when you know Jesus, you are a resident of that house. You're not just passing through. You're not a guest. You are a resident because you are a child, and a child belongs in the Father's house. Amen? You have a place, a permanent place in heaven with God, with Jesus. And the preparation of that place, it wasn't prepared with hammer and nails. The instruments that Jesus used to prepare that place for you, the instruments he used were a cross and a grave. Which leads us to the second truth that can calm and comfort our troubled hearts. First truth is Jesus has prepared a place for you in heaven. Number two, Jesus has died in your place to be your only way to heaven. Number two, Jesus has died in your place to be your only way to heaven. Jesus' disciples, they think he's abandoning him, but he was not. Jesus saying, I am leaving to prepare a place for you, and you can't come because I'm going to a place where you cannot go. I'm going to the cross where you should be. I'm going to the cross to die in your place so that I can make a way for you to be with me. Jesus went to the cross and he went alone because he was the only one that could take away the sin of the world. He was the only one that could. The only one who was without sin became sin, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate. I'm going somewhere, and trust me, you don't want to go there. But I'm going there for you in your place. Jesus wasn't just going to heaven. He wasn't like putting on his tool belt, going all HGTV on it. You know, he wasn't going and renovating your room. Jesus was going to the cross to make a way, and not just make a way, he was going to be the way so that you and me could even get into the house. Making it possible so we could even enter the kingdom of heaven, because you and I, we weren't born with a key to the kingdom of heaven. You and I weren't born with a set of keys to get in. In fact, we're born with quite the opposite, aren't we? The Bible says that we have sinned against God. We were born in sin. That we have fallen short of God's standard. And because of that, there's a wedge, there's a gap. The Bible calls it a chasm between us and God. No matter how hard we try, we cannot clear that chasm. And so Jesus didn't just build a bridge, he became the bridge between us and God over that chasm so that through Jesus we might have a way to be in a right, restored relationship with God and be with him forever. Our sin separates us from God. It puts us on the outside of the house looking in. But praise God that we aren't responsible for getting ourselves to heaven. We have a Savior who takes us there. Look at verse 3. It says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will, what does he say? I will take you. I'll bring you to myself. I'm preparing a place for you, and don't worry about getting there. I'm going to take you there. I will take you there. Ephesians 2 says that we are spiritually dead, doesn't it? Maybe this goes without saying, but you know, I'm kind of simple-minded. What can a dead person do besides be dead? Nothing. Can't do anything. Some of you are sitting there going, Drew, the title of the message is Hope for the Troubled Heart. Telling me I'm spiritually dead, it's not quite doing it for me. What else you got? Is that all you've got? Church, Jesus says to you and to me, even though we are spiritually dead, he says, I will make you alive. And not only will I make you alive, but I will take you into eternal life. That's who Jesus is and what he does for us. Oh, what comfort. I mean, what comfort to the troubled heart. After this explaining about the preparation that Jesus is doing, he says to his disciples, hey, listen, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to take you there. In verse 4, he says, and you know the way. You know the way where I'm going. And I love what Thomas says. I just love the honesty in his question, right? Thomas says, no, we don't. How could we know? You didn't tell us. In fact, you speak in riddles all the time, so I mean, enlighten us, Jesus. How can I know the way? What is the way? And then Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way. I am the way. I can't show you the way. I can't point to you the way because you're looking at the way. So you do know the way. You may not know quite for sure that you know the way, but you know the way because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible is very, very adamant about this. This isn't the only place where Jesus says that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus calls himself the narrow gate, the narrow gate, not a narrow gate. John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus says that he is the door of his sheep. John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. John chapter 11 says, I am the resurrection and the life. The Bible's very clear on this, wouldn't you agree? But our culture, our world, what our culture and world decides to do and tries to do is instead of saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, our culture and world says Jesus is a way, a truth, or a life, doesn't it? There's this idea like universalism, right? If you don't know what that is, it's basically all roads lead to heaven. All religions lead to the same place. We're going to the same place in the end. We're just taking different paths to get there. Or maybe the world just says, be a good person, and you'll get there one day. Isn't that what every other world religion says? That if we do enough, we'll get there. Maybe. Maybe, depending on what religion you believe in, it's harder with different ones. One day, if you work hard enough, if you do enough, you might be able to reach it. And in some religions, it's like there's tiers. If you're this good, you can get here. If you're this good, maybe get there. And then here's the real righteous ones up here. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That means there's one, only one. Our world struggles with that. Our world also claims that truth can't be absolute, right? There can't be concrete. Here's the truth. A lot of people argue, you know, and that's where the statement comes from. And I get when people say this, I understand where they're coming from. But sometimes people will say, I'm speaking my truth. Right? You've heard it. I'm saying, okay, it's your opinion, but it's fine. Jesus is, if you know Jesus is my truth, your truth. But the Bible is very clear that he is not just your truth, he's the truth. He's the truth. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This offends people. Understandably, if we live in a world that says you're God and I'm God, we're all God, saying, nuh-uh, that's not what the Bible says. That's going to offend them, right? That's going to offend our world. That's why we must speak the truth in love to our world. Not sugarcoating the truth, but not giving them the hard truth in an unloving way as well. Because sometimes, church, we live like Jesus is a way, a truth in the life, don't we? Whether it's what we post on social media, whether it's what we do when no one is watching or looking or hearing, whether it's what we do with our close friends and in privacy, whether it's what we truly value and worship in our life, sometimes we act as though Jesus is a way, a truth, and a life, not the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to be careful before we start pointing the finger at our world saying, he's the way, the truth, and life, because there's four pointed right back at us, isn't there? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This gives us comfort if we know Jesus. Third truth is you will be with Jesus in heaven. I'm going to repeat that. Some of you might be like, well, duh. You, if you know Jesus, you will be with Jesus in heaven. You will be with him. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 3, he says, I will come again, and I will take you where? To myself, that where I am, you might be also. See, Jesus knew that his disciples never wanted to leave his side. They didn't want to be separated from him. And so Jesus says, don't worry. One day, in heaven, you'll be with me. He makes another promise how he's never going to leave them either. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. But when we go to heaven, we get to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me ask you a question. In your opinion, everyone across this room, in your opinion, online if you're watching, in your opinion, what makes heaven so great? What makes heaven so great? We sometimes talk about how we can't wait to get to heaven, right? We can't wait. What do you look forward to the most? Many of us say, I can't wait till there's no pain, no sadness, no death, no more taxes. But let me just say this really quickly. It's obvious, but we need to be reminded. Heaven isn't great because there's no suffering. Heaven isn't great because there's no pain, no sadness. Heaven isn't great because the streets are made of gold and there's pearly gates. Heaven is great because Jesus is there, isn't it? Jesus is there. And so I just want to encourage you. If Jesus is in heaven, if we get to be with him in heaven, that's where we want to be whenever we end this life and we walk into the next life. My encouragement to us, to me, myself, is let's not waste our time making this place our home. Let's not waste our time. Because our home is not here. The Bible, in fact, calls us aliens in a foreign land. You and I, we're aliens in a foreign land here. And being aliens in a foreign land is uncomfortable, isn't it? That's why we wrestle with things. That's why we struggle in this life. It's because we don't belong here, ultimately. We're put here for a mission and a purpose to know and to love and to live for Jesus. But one day, we'll go home. So we should not waste our time, waste our life making a home of this place, because heaven's way better than this place. This place is just supposed to be a small taste of what we'll experience in heaven. The best day of your life, the best thing you've ever experienced in your life, is just a fraction of what you'll experience in heaven. So don't waste our time making this place our home. Matt Carter says, we should view our lives here on earth as preparation for an eternity with Jesus. So these three beautiful truths that we just talked about, we can hold on to as hope for the future. But maybe there's some of you here this morning and you're going, Drew, okay, I get it. Hope for the future. That's awesome. I love that. But I'm struggling right now. Life is hard right now. My marriage is hard right now. My kids are rebellious right now. My finances are struggling right now. I've just lost somebody right now. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 16 in this passage. And I want to show you truth, another truth that Jesus says that can give you comfort right now. Verse 16, John chapter 14, verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Not just with you, but in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The fourth and final truth of today that I want to encourage you with for your troubled hearts, for our troubled hearts, is that Jesus is with you now and forever. Jesus is with you now and forever. He has given us, when Jesus went up, when he ascended into heaven, he sent the Spirit to not just be with us, around us, but to be in us. So on your darkest day, if you know Jesus, you have someone living inside of you. That's kind of weird when you think about it. And maybe you go, what does that even mean? Jesus has given you a gift of the Holy Spirit. On your darkest days, you have a comfort, a joy, an encouragement that you can't find anywhere else. That moment where you just are struggling and you open God's word and God just shows you how much he loves you. And he gives you a truth that just keeps you going. That's the Holy Spirit. This week, whenever I was wrestling with, when is my wife going to come home? Some of you texted me or called me or prayed with me. That's the Holy Spirit moving in you. Therefore, the Holy Spirit comforting me. Jesus is with you now, because here's what the things of this life do, don't they? They encourage us. They push us to make it feel like we've been forgotten, like we've been overlooked, that we've been abandoned, just like Jesus' disciples. But Jesus says, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will not leave you. Don't worry. In fact, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28. He says, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus loves you, and he's with you. And not only that, he's given you the Spirit in you to comfort you. So as we draw to a close today, maybe that's you. Maybe what we just talked about, maybe you're here and you feel forgotten. You feel abandoned. Life is not the way you hoped it would be right now. You're crying out saying, Lord, why? Lord, have you forgotten me? Can I just encourage you? Can I just tell you that Jesus has not forgotten you? If you know Jesus, he can't forget you. He won't forget you, and he won't abandon you because he loves you, and he laid down his life for you, and he has given you the Holy Spirit to walk, not just beside you, but in you through this life. Maybe you need to come forward and you need prayer. Life is hard. I will be right here. I would love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to even listen. I'll just sit and listen. If you just need to talk, you just need to talk about life. Say, it's been hard and I just need somebody to hear it. Fine, I'm right here. Maybe there's some of you here today. I'm just going to be transparent, honest with you for a second. We're going to do a time of invitation. Here's what invitation looked like for me a while back. The pastor would say, all right, we're going to pray. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to come down. We're going to, if you need to get right with the Lord, then, come on down. And so what I'd do is I'd either sit in my seat or I'd come down and say, okay, Lord, it's me again. It's me again, Lord. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for who I've been. I'll do better. I'll be better, Lord. Lord, I recommit my life. Lord, I'm going to do better. Maybe week in and week out, when it comes time for the invitation on Sunday morning, that's you. You come to the front or you sit in your seat and you say, Lord, I'll try harder. I'll be a better husband, Lord, I promise. Lord, I'll be a better parent. Lord, I'll be smarter with my finances. I'll obey you, Lord, fill in the blank. Can I just be honest? Can we just all be honest? Be honest. That is exhausting. Isn't it? Isn't that just exhausting? I mean, it just sounds like constantly having to try harder, do better, be more. Why? Because your righteousness, our righteousness, if that's the case, depends upon who? Me. Lord, me. That is exhausting. The Bible says something different. The Bible says our righteousness, our goodness, does not come from within us or even anywhere close to us. The Bible says that our righteousness comes from Jesus. It's an alien righteousness, something outside of us. So if that is you, maybe your whole relationship with Jesus has been about me being better, me improving myself, me saying I'm sorry, then recommitting, then retrying to do better. Can I just say this honestly? Maybe you don't need to recommit. Maybe you need to repent and believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus. And what you'll find is that Jesus will transform your life. Jesus will do the work in you so you don't have to. Now there's going to be things that you do to press into Jesus, like reading scripture, praying, those kinds of things. But Jesus will do the work. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus has died for you. I'll finish with this. So when I was like probably 11 or 12, I went on a noodling trip with my grandpa. Weird transition, right? How many of you have been noodling before? Okay, you know, so you know. I did not know, so it was kind of an interesting experience. I haven't been back since then. I've grown older, but I'm still kind of getting over it. Here's why. So when we went on this noodling trip, I went with my grandpa and some of his firefighter friends, and there was a time where we're walking out right in the middle of this lake, and we're walking on this old, like, collapsed road or highway or something. It's basically right in the middle of the lake, but the water's maybe this deep. So we're walking, and when you go noodling, you're trying to find, like, crevices or different places where the catfish are going to be, and you stick your hand in there and pull the catfish out. It's pretty crazy. Pretty sure it was probably invented in Oklahoma or Texas. But anyway, we're walking along this path. And I can swim. Like, I can, I promise. But I take a step off of the shallow part, the road, and I just go straight down. I can swim. But I panicked. You know, I panicked because I didn't expect that. And so I'm kind of scrambling a little bit. I'm under the water and I'm choking on water. And I'm thinking, man, like in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, this might be it. This is how it's going to happen. Wow, okay. But my grandpa, who was right in front of me, the only one close to me, reaches down into that water. And it was like something out of a movie. Sunlight's right here. I'm under the water, and I see a hand reach in. I mean, grabs me. I mean, he reaches down. I reach, grab his hand, and he pulls me out of the water. Maybe some of you today are sinking in sin. Maybe you've even tried to come to church, to go to Bible study, to be a better person, to be better for Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, the Bible says that you are sinking. But the good news is that Jesus has reached his hand down to you, asking you, all you have to do is cling, grab a hold of Jesus, and he will pull you out. Maybe today you need to do that for the first time. You realize, man, I've been going to church for a long time. This is all I've known, but I don't really know Jesus. He is not the way, the truth, and the life to me. If that is you, today is the day of salvation for you. Meet me right here, and I would love to pray with you. We're doing a baptism service on Wednesday night for the youth, for Falls Creek to celebrate. I would absolutely love to do more baptisms. I would love it. Wouldn't you love that, church? If somebody today gave their life to Christ and we said, you know what? Maybe next Sunday or maybe on Wednesday at work, we're going to do that. Today is the day. So I'm going to pray for us. Willie's going to come and lead us in an invitation. If you need to come to know Christ for the first time, to trust in him, to reach out and cling to him, to turn from your sin and ask, beg for forgiveness, cry out to Jesus, he will forgive you. That is you today. Meet me down here. I'll be right here waiting for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how good you are. Father, I pray that if there are people here today, whether they're watching online or whether they're here in person, if they're struggling, they're floundering, they feel like you've abandoned or forgotten them, help them to know that you would not leave them as orphans. If they know you, you never abandon them. God, if there are people in this room who don't know you or people online who don't know you, maybe you're revealing to them, you don't know me. You don't, haven't ever trusted in me. God, may they be bold and say, today is the day that Jesus went from a truth, a way, a truth, and a life to the truth, the way, the life for me. God, we love you, we thank you, and we just trust you with all these things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.